to finish up that Sunday school lesson there on unclean spirits, but just didn't have liberty to get into all that tonight. I want to look at something else. I want to talk to you tonight about the process of our faith being purified by the Lord. And, of course, that has to happen from time to time. And it's usually an unpleasant thing when it happens. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It says, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And, you know, we tend to think, you know, well, what's happening? Something's not right. And we're informed about two types of strange thinking there in 1 Peter. He warns us, one, about those that we used to run with and do things with. And he warns us there that, you know, because we're not with them anymore and we're not doing the things we used to do with them anymore, they start to think, you know, it's strange that we don't run with them. And then in that same chapter, he warns that there's a temptation for you and I to think that just because we're not running with those we used to run with and we're not doing what we used to do, that we shouldn't have bad things happen to us and we shouldn't be going through pressing situations or trying times. And he says that there's a temptation to think that's something strange, something odd, there's something not right. And he says, don't think like that. Now, faith is dependence upon the Lord. That's what it is. It's just trusting God. And if our faith is being purified, what he's doing is he's purifying, he's burning away all the dross, all that's useless and vain, it's worthless. And somehow in time, there's things that build up as far as our dependence upon the Lord just kind of hangs on it. And it ends up weakening our faith, and it can't stand the fire. But what can stand the fire is that pure, complete trust in the Lord. That can stand the fire, and that'll hold up. And the way the Lord gets rid of all that other stuff that won't, whenever we need help, and it won't help us when we need the help, the way the Lord gets rid of that is we go into the furnace. Now, you and I going into fiery trials in life, that's not a strange thing. That's a normal thing. God's conditioning us to depend and to trust only in Him whenever things are beginning to heat up, because only when things get to where they're heating up to the point that we're in that faith-trying furnace that we learn that only the Lord can be depended upon and only the Lord can be trusted in. And if we don't know that going into the trial, that's something the Lord aimed to teach us before we get out of it. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see this thing happening with David. As the Lord's molding his faith and his confidence in him, and to do such, David begins to experience what we refer to as a stripping. The Lord is stripping his man here of his confidence in other areas. And now the Lord said of David, and we're all familiar with it, he said that David had a heart like his. He was a man after his own heart, and David pleased the Lord, obviously, and we know that without faith it is impossible to please him. Therefore, David was a man of faith. But yet in time, somehow, it was necessary for even David to have to enter into that trial of life and have his faith tried and be purified just in order to burn away that dross. Now, faith is a heart matter, and we need to understand that. Faith isn't a head matter. Faith is a heart matter. Those that have a problem with faith are having problems with their heart. The atheist even, the professing atheist anyways, his problem is not with his head and all that he's learned or what he thinks he knows. His problem is in his heart. And he's assessing what he's learned and thinks what he knows. He's looking at those things. He's lining all that up according to his heart. And he's not lining it up right there because of the heart problems. And he ends up with head problems because of his heart problem. So when God's working on our faith, he's also working on our heart. And here's David, a man after God's own heart. So David is having his faith worked on. And in the process here, David ends up with a heart like that of the Lord. And in that process, we got to understand, obviously there's God's part in producing the heart that he wants. God's at work, and he's producing the heart that he desires. But there's also David's part. David has to be moldable. He has to be submissive during all that. God's at work. You can see it in the passages of the record of Samuel. He's chipping away at the hard places, and what he's doing is he's cultivating faith, and he's cultivating patience, and he's generating a thirst for righteousness, and he's trying to establish the principle, the precept of the fear of God. And those things were planted there because God himself planted those things, but on the other hand, those things flourished. And keep in mind, God plants those things in many lives and they don't flourish at all. But those things flourished well in David's life because in David's part there, he was submissive to the Lord. He remained obedient when he was in those trials, during those trying times. And so to get to the heart the Lord wants you to have and to have that faith purified, it takes God planting the right things in your life and then you being submissive and not getting off track while you're going through the hard times, the trying times, so that those things will be solidified in your life. And then, of course, there's the maintenance. And in both receiving that type of heart and faith and maintaining that type of heart and faith, there is God's part, and then there's going to be your part. And in David's case, there was God's part and there was David's part. And you got to have a hold of that. You got to be able to understand that, because I believe tonight, you're here on Wednesday night, and so I believe it's safe to assume you'd like to have a stronger faith and that you would like to have a heart like the Lord would like for you to have. And if so, know that God's at work. He is at work behind the scenes of your life and my life, and He's planting these things and He's cultivating these things for stronger faith. He wants you and I to have a thirst for righteousness. And He wants us to have our lives governed, not by superstition, but governed in the fear of God. But a lot of these things will be planted because God is faithful, but they might not flourish in your life or my life if we don't yield to the Lord, if we're not obedient vessels along the way. And so God, He'll put us in those trying times to get that faith to what He wants it to be. And He's faithful to plant those things in our lives so that we will grow and get stronger. But in the process of edification, they're building us up, strengthening us in the faith. We'll be in those trying times and we'll have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Or else all that planting and cultivating will be for naught. Now at this juncture of David's process of his faith being purified, God takes on some of the hard, painful work of stripping David there, as I mentioned, taking away all of his support system there and showing him in a visible manner that he can only trust and count on the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. That's the theme of the message anyway. I'm talking about that old song used to say, learning to lean. That's what David's learning here. He's learning to lean. And as we go on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're learning to do. We're getting more childlike in our faith. Because faith has a tendency, as we get along and time goes on, we begin to attach things or even people to our support system. And we learn the hard way when it heats up that we couldn't count on those things and we can't count on those people. And the only one we can count on is the Lord. And we're learning to lean on Him. Now in the first few verses here, David's on the run and he goes to the priest there and he actually lies to the priest about the business that he's on, and he does so just like most people do. And the Bible says all men are liars. We don't need to kid ourselves. All men are liars. And David lies here because he's afraid. That's why he does. That's why Abraham lies. He's afraid. That's why so many people get caught up in lying. It's called self-preservation. And David here is afraid, and his faith is obviously wavering at this time. And so he's trying to get by at this time on his own wit. He's trying to just contrive stories so that he can get done what he thinks he needs to get done. And this leads him there to that old sword of Goliath there, which was in his past a trophy of victory where he had defeated a great enemy there in his faith. And it was good that he had that, but think about it now. Here is a man on the run, headed to Gath, where Goliath is from. And he's lying, trying to make a quick getaway, because he's afraid of Saul, who's going to kill him. He's forgot about the promises of God. Think of the contrast of David in that scenario, running into this sword of Goliath, and what that would have reminded him of. There was an earlier David, amen? There was just a shepherd boy. He didn't have anything except his confidence in the Lord. He had seen that giant and heard him with his own ears curse the Lord's army and defy the Lord's people. And he knew there's no way he can stand acting like that. And so he was willing to go down there and face that giant there from Gath, 9 foot 9 inches tall. He's willing to go against him with a sling and 5 stones. And now he's on the run after he's been in the palace of the king a while.
and he's a ranking officer in the Israeli military. Now he's on the run, and he's lying about his business, and he's just trying to skip town, and he says, "Hey, what do you got for me?" And the priest says, "Well, there's no sword here except for that old sword of Goliath." Imagine how that contrast there with what David was now and what he was at one earlier time. And you would think that David, as he goes along, he's getting stronger, and he's getting bigger, and he's getting better in his faith, but actually that's not what's happening at all. He's in a trying time here. And folks, that's when if I want to know what's in that glass and I can't see, all I got to do is bump it. And what's in it will come out. And you don't know what you're made of till you get bumped. When the things start heating up, when the pressure starts building, when you start getting pressed out of measure, what comes out? See, David looked pretty good when he was just a shepherd boy. He ain't got nothing to lose. But after he's lost it all, and he has, we'll discover that as we go along here, He's a totally different man, it seems. And the difference was his faith in God. That'll make a big difference out of your life and my life and the direction we're going. Now look here at verse 10. Look at the way he's acting. It says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." That's where Goliath's from. He's going to go live there. That's a picture of a Christian going to the world seeking refuge. And he says, "And of the servants of Achish, they said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." He's gone from fearing Saul now to fearing Achish. "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now, we're reading through here. It's a strange thing to be reading about David. I mean, he's feigning madness. That's what he's doing. He's pretending to have lost his mind, and he's gone from trusting the Lord and going against Goliath there with that sling and five stones to now he's working things out himself. He's telling fibs in order to survive. He's feigning like he's lost his mind just to get by. But as I said, God's stripping him. God's stripping David here of all the things and all the people that he had began to lean on, that he began to stand on and trust in there. And you see, God's a spirit, and you and I, we're not. We're carnal beings. We're in the flesh. You know what God does in His grace? God will arrange people we can see and things we can see, and He'll put those things in place, and He'll prop us up with things and people and friends and family and provisions, and that's just the goodness of God. But that heart is of such a nature that we begin to look at the things we can see and get our eyes off the one we can't see that set us up with all those props. And we forget it was God that set us up. It was God that blessed us with those people. God blessed us with those things. God blessed us with that means. And it was God's invisible hand that was meeting the need all along. And we get our eyes off the Lord, and we get our eyes on the things that we can see. And then the Lord starts taking away the things we can see. Why? In order to get us back to looking at the one we can't see. Seeing Him who is invisible. This is the process that David's going through. Now, the record of Samuel is the presentation of David's life. Well, you spend time in Samuel. This is one of the easy places to read in your Bible. Amen. Amen. I mean, there's some places, boy, where you just know God's building discipline. I'm reading this because He said to read it. And I know it's good for me, but I don't know how, but I know it's good for me. It's not like that in Samuel. Well, I mean, what a story. And so much there dealing with the life of David, and just as a preview of his life, a man just refer to the chapter there of chapter 18 following David's defeat of Goliath there. You see his priorities as he becomes the anointed of the Lord there. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And from that moment on, he had to know, I'm not going to be keeping sheep forever. I mean, he was just shepherd boy for his father, keeping his father's sheep. Back into nowhere in a little old obscure village of Bethlehem. I mean, we know what it is now. Back in David's day, they didn't know what that was. And he's there in Bethlehem. Nobody cared about where he was. He's in the back end of nowhere keeping sheep for a man who was poor. Nobody knew who he was. And then he got anointed to be the next king of Israel. And the Lord, that's between him and God. And you know what he had to do after that? After he got anointed? He had to go right back keeping sheep. He just went back keeping sheep. Now this is this man, this is the kind of man he is. These are the priorities there. Shortly from there, he ends up playing the harp for the king, which moves him from there in Bethlehem to going to the king's palace. And anyone but a fool could see that such was the Lord opening the door for him. And David's no fool. He understands God's hand in all this. And yet with all this knowledge of God's anointing and God opening doors, you know what David was? He was surrendered. He was surrendered. He was an obedient subject to the king there. He wasn't haughty. He didn't become obstinate of God's leadership there. He was surrendered. He knew at one point there, it was made plain to him, even the king that he served was against him. He understood that. I mean, there was no question about it. And you know what he'd do? He'd go in that room, and he'd pick up that harp, and he'd play that harp because, you know what? That was his job. He just did what it was expected to do. What was his job to do? And he did it. He did it. And he did it surrendered, and he was steadfast as he did it. Steadfast. Even when Saul attempted to kill him there, the scripture says, quote, David avoided out of his presence twice. You know, how many times does it take for somebody to try to kill you? Try to kill you. You say, I don't think they like me. David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul tried to kill David, and David just tucked away there. And, you know, I'm not. Think about myself. I think, boy, that'd have done me in. Amen. I mean, I'd have thrown down that harp. I'd have resigned. I went right back to the pasture. Keep sheep. That's it for me. I'm not going to be around here anymore. I'm done, but not David. David was steadfast, and he was submissive in all this. He just kept on serving that evil king and carried on doing his abilities, doing his chores the best of his ability. And that was David. That's the presentation of his life, his priorities. He surrendered. He's steadfast. He's submissive. But then there's the perception of David's life also seen in chapter 18. Think about that. How people viewed him. There's a public perception of David. I mean, you can see right there what Saul's servants thought of him when they sang about him. And you can see what they thought about him. You can see what Saul's son thought about him, Jonathan. You can see what Saul's daughter thought about him there. Even Saul's other soldiers. There's a public perception. There's a private perception of David's life. Because it tells us there that King Saul, he's seen something of David too. And he's watching him, and there's that envy that begins to shine through. See, Saul can't see David for who he is. Because what Saul's noticing is how everyone else sees David. And he allows how everyone else sees David to mar how he sees David. And he's afraid of him because he's envious of him. And he's so envious there that he determines he's got to kill him because he's the threat against his throne, against his family, against what God has given him. He's determined he's got to do away with David there. There's that private perception there, but there's also the personal perception of David's life. That is how he perceived himself. You know what it seems like to me as I read there just again, just a preview of David's life there back in chapter 18. It seemed like everybody thought David was great, but David... David was the one guy that just, he didn't believe it. He didn't go for the hype. He wasn't taken with it there. And folks, listen, God puts such a premium upon humility, a value upon humility, that we in our depravity can't even imagine it. And God valued the character of David because David was a humble man there. And you can see there as the other soldiers get to ribbing him about being the king's son-in-law there, that he expressed clearly his own estimate of who he was. And you can see he's not as impressed with who he was as what the others were. And that's that personal perception. There's also the power of David's life there in chapter 18. Here's what it says. Saul was afraid of David because, quote, the Lord was with him. That's the power of David's life. The Lord was with him. Down there in verse 14 of chapter 18, it says there that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. That's the power of David's life. It was the presence of the Lord. Uses that phrase, David behaved himself wisely. Uses it in that same chapter three times. Expressing different truths there about how David behaved himself wisely and when. Now we're using David here as a good example at this point. He behaved himself wisely. Now, he did this when he was confronted with life's promotions. In other words, he wasn't one at this stage in his life to let success go to his head. He remained sober and circumspect following his defeat of Goliath there, despite being pronounced, promoted promoted in the ranks of the military. He's got authority. Saul has trusted him. Despite all that there, Saul's keeping an eye on him. You know what David's doing? David's keeping an eye on himself. That's good. Saul's watching him and David's watching himself. He's behaving wisely. You know, that's wise. That's you and I. Keep an eye on yourself. Amen. David took down a 9-foot-9 giant that everyone else for 40 days was afraid to make a move towards. And he went right down there with just a sling and 5 stones. And he was looking right past. You read the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The giant's speaking to David. David's talking right over the top of that giant's head and talking about all those soldiers on that hill that he's going after as soon as he gets through that giant. It's amazing. You know, that giant's thinking, somebody tell this kid I'm a giant. You know, he's not intimidated. And he's coming right at him. And he takes him down. David, don't let that go to his head. That's remarkable. You think about a lot of times we as Christians, we allow a truth we saw in the Bible to go to our head. Amen. Well, that's good. You know what? My wife's sitting right here. I ain't going to sacrifice any integrity with her to make a point with you. But I study all the time. I read all the time. I've got a couple of libraries there. I got computer programs with libraries on them. I study all the time. It's my job. That's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. And I try to give you what I'm studying out there, and that, therefore, you know, if I understand preaching as a pastor, it's going to be a little bit different, because I'm not trying to get you stirred up about eating. I'm trying to feed you. You understand? There's a little bit of difference. And so I study all the time, but let me let you in on something here. This is the absolute truth, the greatest truths I've ever learned. I learned sitting right where you're sitting. Just listen to some preacher preach. I'm not got a book open. I'm not studying. I'm not determined. I'm not digging anything. I'm just listening. Those are the greatest things I've ever learned. It's just listening to one of God's men get up there and give me the bread of life, just exactly what I needed when I needed it. And that's the best thing. And we get a hold of something and we'll glory in that thing like we're the first ones to ever see it. We found it out through our great intellect and our great study in there. We'll glory in answered prayers like it was the prayer that got the job done and not the one that answered the prayers that got the job done. We'll get all mixed up. We'll let all kinds of things go to our head. Oh, I pray. Oh, I pray. I fast. We sound just like that Pharisee over there in Luke 18 that Jesus said was praying thus with himself. You know why he said he was praying thus with himself? Because the Lord wasn't hearing what he had to say. When you and I are talking like that, he's not interested in what we have to say. He don't want to hear us glory in ourselves. He wants us to glory in who he is. We got every reason to do so and no reason to glory in ourselves. The Bible says of Samson, he went out and killed a lion and he didn't tell anyone. That's amazing. Some of us, we couldn't kill a mouse and not tell anyone. We'd tell everyone. Samson killed a lion, he didn't tell anyone. You know, David, listen, he behaved himself wisely in spite of promotions. He didn't let it go to his head. He behaved himself wisely when he was confronted with life's problems. When he went back to playing that harp there before the king, even after he understood the danger that he was in. And you know that situation that he was in there. He's in there playing before Saul, and at other times there as he would play. And that's just the importance of good music, folks. Good music will give you the right spirit. And bad music will give you the wrong spirit. And that good music would do the job for Saul, but after a while he just made up his mind. He was so rotten with envy, he couldn't stand it anymore. He got past listening to that good music. It wasn't doing for him what it once was. And he just, at one time, just stood up and said, if I could just get rid of David, I'd get rid of all my problems. And he grabbed that javelin. He thought, if I can pin him to the wall, it's all over. And he tried. And David just avoided out of his presence. He just got out of there. No word said, no argument had. He just got out of there. Just got out of there. That was a big problem. He got to go back in there and play later. And the last time, it didn't end too well. And you can think about this, you know. That thing might have missed David physically, but emotionally, it was bullseye. Because David loved Saul. He loved him, and he wanted to be a blessing to him. He respected him. He honored him there. What's more, the fear of God that David had prevented him from ever making a move towards Saul. He understood, yes, I'm the Lord's anointed, but so is he. And he, even when given an opportunity to move against him, he wasn't going to move. Even when he understood the Lord's displeasure with Saul, he understood that better than anybody except for Samuel, I suspect, because he was Saul's replacement. That's why he got anointed to begin with. And yet he never made a move towards him. And he wasn't going to, because he loved him. He served him. He wanted to honor him. He wanted to respect him. He was going to do right by God, by doing right by Saul. That was his intention. And Saul, he learned, didn't feel the same way about him at all. He was threatened by him. He hated him. He was selfish, and he wanted to kill him there. David behaved himself wisely despite such problems, and then despite such possibilities. Because if you know how Saul's thinking, if David's not there, you know, David could have thought, boy, if Saul wasn't there, right? Because he's the next king. As soon as Saul's gone, that throne's his. And he could have thought, boy, if Saul wasn't there. But you know what the Bible says? He behaved himself wisely. What does that mean? That means that if he would have behaved any other way, he would have been a fool. If you and I behave any other way, we're being a fool. I mean, here's a guy that just knew how to act, knew how to behave himself despite all these situations that he was put in there, whether it was promotions, problems, or possibilities. He was a great saint, obviously so. But here in the passage we've looked at tonight, he just doesn't look that impressive. Amen. I mean, I know where I'm at tonight. I know we all love David. I love David. But I'm looking at a man who's lying, who's afraid, who's ran from one man because he forgot the promises of God and went back to the very place there that the giant was from, that he defeated. And he's going to just blend in, and he can't blend in without being a threat to them. So he just acts like he's lost his mind. He's not behaving wisely at all. He's on the run. He's fearful there. He's lying, trying to get himself out of a jam, feigning madness there. And all this just shows you that that sense of honor is now gone. It's thrown to the wind. Here's a man that's hit rock bottom. Obviously so. We're looking at David for instruction, the building up of our faith there, and having a heart like the Lord's there. And how can we get any instruction here? Well, remember, in getting that heart like the Lord wants you to have and having that faith purified, there is God's part and there's your part. And for David, there's God's part and there's David's part. And believe it or not, this is God at work. It's hard to realize that. But David's being pruned. He's being stripped. He's being torn down so that he can be built back up properly there. And he's being stripped for his own good. This is tough to get a hold of tonight. I mean, tough and not in ways of understanding, but tough in ways of appreciating. We don't want to hear this. I know you don't want to hear this. But Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You understand, in chastening and pruning there, it's not always a result of God's disapproval, but rather the Lord sees you're bearing fruit. And because you're doing right and you're bearing fruit, of necessity, you got to be cut on. It's a painful, painful procedure there. It's always the heart that gets touched because it's the heart he's working on. And it's a tough thing there, but that's the Lord wanting the heart to be what he wants it to be. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah said this. He said, the word which came to Jeremiah came from the Lord, saying, rise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, God uses a lot of images to describe our relationship with him. And every one of them, as you contemplate about them, they're a blessing. I mean, he talks about a father with his children. You think about that long enough, that's going to be a blessing to you. He talks about the bridegroom with his bride. He talks about, you know, the captain of our salvation with his soldiers and the shepherd with his sheep and a lot of different images. But there's also this thought here of the potter and the clay. He's the potter, in case you haven't figured it out. You're the clay. I'm the clay. Now, it may seem like a silly point to make, like I don't have to make that point, but you'd be surprised. Because as we've pointed out many times, a lot of people just ignore the revelation of God in the Bible, and they fashion a God out of the imaginations of their own heart. They got the same message, just like they did with Moses when he came down from the mount there. They had made an idol, and they said, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt, had that message of salvation. Did the same thing in the days of Jeroboam. The same message. It's just different God they're attributing it to. And what are they guilty of? Well, Romans says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God.
changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what they did? They just imagined God to be like them. He thinks like them. He acts like them. He just like them. God made man in His image, and as one man said, man's been trying to reciprocate the thing ever since, and we don't have the ability to do that. God reveals who He is, and then He says, in the way of glorifying Him and knowing Him, He says, I am that I am. And that's who God glories in. He glories in who He is, not who we want Him to be. You know, I get weary with this new stuff today, trying to dress God up for the public. You know, as if God really doesn't care about sex perversion and sin anymore. That was the God of the Old Testament. That's just ridiculous. That's somebody trying to change God. Well, you want another God? Go ahead, help yourself. If it seem evil unto you to serve the true God, go ahead, serve him if you want to. But the real God of the Bible, listen, He reveals Himself in the Bible. And He is who He says He is, and this is the way He works there. And He's working on us, amen? This is it. He's not the clay. He don't need you to work on Him. You're the clay. I'm the clay. He's the potter. And as life goes and its wills there, the Lord applies that pressure. And He works on us in His patience and His long-suffering. He works on us. And after a while there, maybe He gets to a place where He just can't get us to be what He wants us to be, and He's got to make it anew. He's got to mar it. And that's a tough thing, but that's the way it works there. And here's the situation with David. Because he's a young man, the Lord has propped him up. He has left the back end of nowhere in Bethlehem, keeping sheep on the backside of nowhere for a man no one knows, to be in the anointed of the Lord, to next being in the palace. He's in the palace. Then there's that position. He's the son-in-law to the king. There's that promotion. There's that popularity. They're singing about him in the streets. He's got the friendship of Jonathan, man, who loves him like nobody else. He's got Saul's own daughter for his wife. He's got it made. And you just follow it. The Lord went through there just knocking every single one of those props out from under him. The Lord propped him up. Next thing you know, he's not in the palace. He can't trust his wife. He can't trust the king. He's not a part of the military. He's being hunted. The popularity's gone. People are saying things about him. And he's on the run, feigning madness. But where do you go at that point? What do you do? When everybody around you that God has propped you up with has disappointed you, they've let you down. What do you do? Well, you realize that He is the only one you can trust anyway. Thank God for those people that love you, that are in your life there to help you. God has blessed you with family, friends. Thank God for whatever position you hold in life, if it's making provision for your family. Thank God for your job, especially in Scott County. But know this, past all those things and all those people, there's the unseen hand of God. And that's the one that's keeping you up all along anyway. And everything that we've got else in our life and all the people we've got in our life, He gave us. He gave it to us. That's the only way we're going to be able to deal with it when it's gone or when they disappoint. And we'll find out in time, they will. They don't always have the answers. They don't always have the means. The job may run out. Something may change. Things change. People change. But the Lord don't change. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. David, look at Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And I'll stop right here. Psalms 34. And if you'll look there at verse 1, here's what it says. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It's the same context. David's been feigning madness. He's been jimmying the truth there and lying about his situation, trying to get through. He's living by the means of the flesh. But somewhere during that time, David learned that he could only look to the Lord. And it changes things for him. He learns to lean on God's praise there. Look at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast. Notice, not in the king, not in the palace, not in my promotion, not in the people of my life, not in Jonathan. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. There's a man there that's learning to lean on the praises of God there. Just like Psalms 86:10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." We got to learn to just realize how great God is. No matter how crummy your situation is tonight, God's great. And there's always reason to praise Him. As has been said before, you may not be able to thank Him for everything, but you can be thankful for everything you're going through in life. And yet He's always good, He's always gracious, and He's always one to be praised, regardless of what we're dealing with in life. He's still one to be praised. And then he's leaning on the Lord's protection there. It's not Jonathan, it's not Michael, it's not even Samuel. Samuel's gone by this point. Even the prophet's gone. But he's looking to the Lord. Look what he says there in verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." He's looking to God's protection, not man's. Not man's. See, you get that in your head, then you're not worried about man. He says over and over again in the book of Psalms, he's looking to the Lord, he's trusting the Lord, therefore he will not fear what men will do unto him. But that's David saying that. But we're seeing over here what was said of David at different times in his life. At one time, he was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of Achish. You see, just because you had a great experience with the Lord back here in that revival meeting, that missions conference, that visiting preacher, that special meeting you went to, or that good prayer meeting at home, or that special song you heard, whatever that time was for you, just because that put you on the mountaintop, don't mean that there's not some lessons you're going to have to keep learning. And there's some trials that we're going to have to get into, and some furnaces we're going to have to see to the other side before we realize the good of it. And there's some things we just got to be taught over and over again. It just happens as a result of being one of the Lord's. And he says there, look at what he says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I mean, his eyes are firmly on the Lord at this time. That's what happens when you trust Him. Amen. You find out you can trust Him. He is worthy to be trusted. You don't have to understand everything He's doing. You don't even have to appreciate everything that happens to you. But you always have to know He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. And He can take all things, good and bad, and He can work them together for your good and for His glory. All right, let's stand for prayer tonight. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming. A lot more to say there, but we'll go ahead and wrap it up. I appreciate you being faithful tonight. As we stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, is there somebody here that you would feel like that if we have an invitation, you would need to come? Spend some time here at the altar tonight. All right. Angie, if you'll come, or Miss Juanita, thank you. Come on, Miss Juanita, or either one of y'all, it doesn't matter. Come to the piano. And you just make your way down the altar if you need to tonight. Just draw some encouragement there from the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these that have been here and been faithful. Pray, God, that You'll bless us, Lord God, to be responsive to Your word tonight. Help us to leave here better than we came. Thank You so much for the truth and the light of it. Help us, Lord, to benefit from it, I pray in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every